We're turning again to 1 Corinthians, having been there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for our Bible reading, we'll begin our reading at verse number 17. 1 Corinthians, the chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading at the verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. And we end our reading at the natural break of the chapter here at the end of the verse 31. Let's stand for prayer if we can. Just if you can, let's stand please for a brief word of prayer. Loving Father, we now commit the preaching of the gospel into thy care. I pray that thou will come and take full possession of this preacher. May I know great help and enabling to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Send thy Spirit, deal with the ungodly, handle them, Lord, mysteriously, supernaturally, imperceptibly by man. O God, handle, Lord, the soul of the unregenerate, and Lord, work by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, glorify thy Son. We're here to exalt him, and therefore let our names perish. Let our names be forgotten, and let Christ's name alone be exalted. For we offer now prayer in and through the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen and amen. Understanding through the pen of the Apostle Paul that the foolishness of God is wiser than man, we come to marvel at God's amazing wisdom, his infinite wisdom, when we consider the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only infinite wisdom could have contrived a way of salvation whereby God would become a man who would live for man, who would die for man, in order that he might bring man on to God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, put it this way: what wisdom was this? That Christ should be made sin, yet know no sin. That God should condemn the sin, yet save the sinner. Here was wisdom to find out the way of salvation. In the gospel, God's wisdom is most certainly on full display. A wisdom that reveals that truly the foolishness, or our foolishness, with regard to our own particular wisdom. Now, if we were to design a plan of salvation from sin, I would think that we would be at a loss at even where to begin. I'm sure that our plan would be completely different from what God purposed to do for fallen man through the person of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ, with flawed wisdom, with fallen wisdom, we would have placed, I am sure, human merit very much at the forefront of our way in which sinful man could be reconciled to God. Grace, God's unmerited favor, would not have been the grounds upon which the sinner could be reconciled to God, could come into favor with God, if salvation's plan was left to us to devise. As to the recipients of the gospel, as to the beneficiaries of redemption, we would have devised a plan of salvation that would have saw to the deliverance of those who would be deemed to be morally upright, those who would be thought upon as good people, the educated, the sophisticated of society, those who had sympathetic leanings towards God and towards Jesus Christ. That would have been our plan. But this was not God's. This was not the case when it came to whom God would call and choose and rescue from sin and eternal destruction. As I considered the closing words of this chapter, in which God's wisdom in salvation is undoubtedly revealed, I came to consider those whom God chooses and calls in the gospel. I don't know about you, but I have often thought that this particular portion of God's word speaks about a Christian calling. The Christian's calling, the Christian's vocation, those that God calls to serve him in the gospel. But brethren and sisters, that is not how this particular portion is to be considered. Contextually, that is wrong completely. That is wrong preaching. That is not rightly dividing the word of God. And we must be very careful as we do come to preach the gospel. I feel this more and more, that as a preacher, I must rightly divide the word. And so this thought that God chooses those who are, with regard to the work of God, those who are not wise and those who are weak and those that are base and those things that are not to bring to things that are, this is not speaking about the call of God to service. It's not. This is with regard to the call of God in the gospel. These are the people that God calls to himself and to experience his salvation. And that will be the theme of our meditations this evening, because in this gospel meeting, I want to consider with you together Christ's called and chosen ones. Christ's called and chosen ones. In salvation, God chooses and calls people unto himself. And we want to consider that very calling and that choosing and those whom God calls in the gospel. Now, as we think about God's called and chosen ones, I want us to think firstly about the power by which they are called. The power by which they are called. Now, throughout this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he addresses people whom he terms as those who have been called. Let's trace that thought throughout this chapter. Look there at the verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Look down there now at the verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Called, 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 called four times, and then that little verb calling. The scriptures are so clear that God is a chosen people whom he calls in salvation. Now, it is true that many hear the outward call the general call of God and the gospel, and yet never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, the chosen of God, they not only hear the general call of the gospel, but they hear another call. It's called the effectual call. And by that call, they are called into the grace of God. Now, accompanying that call, there is a power. There is a power that accompanies the call of God and the gospel, by which sinners are effectually called out of their sin and on to Jesus Christ. And Paul, he will speak of that particular power in the verse number 18 of this chapter. Let's read the verse once again together. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation." But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, Paul says something similar to the Roman believers over there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power that accompanies this call is a divine power. It is a divine power. The power that draws sinners onto Jesus Christ for salvation is not the power of miracles. Not the power of miracles. Now, the apostles were able to perform miracles. We read of it in the book of Acts, those that they raised from the dead. We think of that young man who fell out of the balcony having fallen asleep at church, and how Paul was able to raise that man and that young man back to health and back to life again. Miracles attended the apostles, but Paul doesn't say here that it is the power of miracles that calls men and women out of their sin. It's not the power of human oratory, which the early church leaders were undoubtedly endued with as they came to preach under the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. The power that draws sinners onto Jesus Christ for salvation is not the power of human reasoning or skillful persuasion, however enchanting, however enthralling, however well articulated that reasoning and that persuasion is. It cannot bring a sinner to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's not even the power of civil or church authority or church government that would force a person to believe the gospel. Such was attempted during the days and the years of the Crusades, when armies would go forth from the empires fully armed with guns and swords to force the nations into their view of Christianity. But it's all to no avail. No, the power that draws sinners unto Jesus Christ is the gospel. And vital to that gospel is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a power, there is a divine power, there is a supernatural power that accompanies the preaching of Christ crucified. You know, Paul proved that to be so when he came to preach the gospel in this very city. And that's what he preached. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the verse 2, we read, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was Paul's message to these city slickers, as we would say, in the city of Corinth. This educated, this sinful, this fallen, this wicked city. Paul came preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, because he understood that there was a power in it. And what happened? What happened? Whenever Paul preached, sinners were saved. You only have to turn over there to the type of people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to understand the individuals that were saved and the power of God that accompanied the preaching of the cross. The power of God, verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see that the fornicator was saved. And we see that the idolater was saved. And we see that the adulterer was saved. And we see that the effeminate was saved. And we see the abusers of themselves with mankind, the homosexual was saved. We see that thieves were saved, and coveters were saved, and drunkards were saved, and revilers were saved, and extortioners were saved, because he said, "And such were some of ye, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." The power of the gospel dealt with sinners, and so dealt with them that they came to a state whereby they were justified before God. There is a power that accompanies the preaching of the cross. You know, it is the power of God that is required to draw any sinner out of their love affair with sin, and out of their love affair with themselves, and out of this love affair that they have with the world. It'll take the power of God to do that. It'll take the power of God to deliver you from the power of Satan. Aye, and it'll take the power of God to deliver you from the fear of man. That work colleague of yours that you're afraid of to go and say tomorrow that you become a Christian, you're afraid. They're going to laugh at you. You're going to mock you. You're going to become, as it were, the talking point in the canteen tomorrow, whenever it comes break time. And there you are with the fear of man. I tell you, it's going to take the power of God to deliver you from such a fear. The power that calls us on to Christ is the power of God. It's not the power of the preacher. You can stand and roar all night and it'll do you no good. You'll be no inch, not even be an inch, not even a millimeter, not even whatever smaller than a millimeter. Closer to Christ, if I stood here all night, I'll take the power of God. Oh, for that power to be in this meeting. The power of the Holy Ghost, the blessed person of the triune Godhead, the same power that called the material creation from nothing into existence is the power that effects the new creation. Let me read this verse. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, there it is, back there in creation past, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It'll take the same power that it took to create the rolling spheres and the stars and the sun and the moon and this world to bring you out of your sin tonight. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is a power that is needed to raise you out of the deadness of your sin and out of the grave of your iniquity. And what is, Paul would say, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? That's the power that's needed. Have you prayed for it, Christian? Did you pray for it? Before you came into this meeting, did you pray that the power of God would be here? Did you pray that the power of God would be experienced? That the power of God, the sinner would know, and they would understand their lost and undone state, that that power would regenerate their heart, illuminate their mind, would quicken them from the deadness of their sin and draw them safely on to Jesus Christ? Was that your prayer as you came along the road tonight? Because that's what's needed. Not the power of human oratory, not the power of miracles, not the power of skillful persuasion, not the power of reasoning, human reasoning. No, the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. Now, do you know? Let me ask you, do you know anything about the power of God and salvation? Has divine power been exerted upon that soul of yours? Has it enlivened you from the deadness of your sin? Has it imparted new life to you? Have you come to experience the power of God in the gospel? Have you felt its power in convicting you about your sin? Have you felt its power producing repentance and working faith within that soul of yours? Have you known its power in enabling you to flee from your sinful past? Have you known its power in assisting you to embrace Jesus Christ as he is offered to you in the gospel? I tell you, whenever God exerts his power in the gospel, thank God, no sinner can resist it. No sinner can resist it. Oh, may God be pleased to work his power, work by his power across this meeting house tonight, bringing boys and girls and teenagers and adults, men and women to Jesus Christ. Oh, to know His power. The power that accompanies this call. But having considered the power by which God's chosen and called, chosen ones are called, we want to think about the people themselves who are called. Who is it? Who is it that God calls to Himself in the gospel? Who is it whom He chooses to be His own people? Well, in general terms, it's not the kind of people we would choose. Certainly not. Not the kind of people I would choose or you would choose if you were planning and devising God's way of salvation. These are the people we would overlook. But not our God. Not our God. Huh? It shows us the grace and the mercy of God. I would say we would choose those who were the complete opposite of those whom God chooses to be His children. So let's consider the kind of people that are mentioned here in this first chapter. The first people that Paul identifies, the verses 24 to verse 28, we'll find the list of individuals. The first people that he identifies that are called by God in the gospel are the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now the phrase Jews and Greeks really takes in the entire compass of the human race. Jews and non-Jews, that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. It really incorporates the entire human race. You know, if Paul had been in our province, I was thinking about this, if he had been in our province and he would have been writing this letter to us, he would have said, Protestant and Catholics. If he had been in South Africa, he would have written, blacks and whites. If he had been in modern day Jerusalem, he would have written, Arabs and Israelites. The thought here is that the gospel has the potential of delivering all races of people from the power of sin. Because you see, all are sinners by nature, and all are sinners by practice. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, the glorious and the great and the grand news of the gospel is that the gospel is able to deliver you from your sin. Able to deliver you from your sin. Whatever your cultural, whatever your religious, whatever your ethnic, whatever your political background is tonight, if at least you would able, sinner, if you would only but swallow your pride and admit that you're a sinner, and admit that you're on your road to hell, and admit that you're a transgressor of His law, and you're guilty and condemned, and you're fit fuel for hell. And if you would only but be willing to humble yourself and submit to the teaching of the Word and leave your sin behind, then thank God you're a candidate for God's salvation. Jews and Greeks. The Jews and Greeks. Now then, in verse 26, Paul, he focuses on certain groups within society from which only few were chosen and called by God. Now, who were they? Well, note first of all, they were those who were deemed to be wise after the flesh. Those who are wise after the flesh. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh. These are those who we would deem to be highly educated. These are the people who have titles before their names and those who have letters after their names. Now there were those in the Corinthian church who would have been deemed to be wise after the flesh. We think of Crispus and Sothenus. These were individuals who were rulers in the synagogue. These were wise men. There was another man by the name of Gaius. He was a rich, hospitable man, according to Romans chapter 16 and the verse 23. And then we have a man by the name of Erastus. He was the chancellor of the city in Corinth. And yet these people, when we read the scriptures, we find that they were converted to Jesus Christ and became members of the Corinthian church. You know, God has been pleased down through church history to see if those who are wise after the flesh. I think of individuals like Sir Isaac Newton, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor before trusting in Christ. Michael Faraday, Professor John Lennox, Sir Alexander Fleming. Men with titles, individuals who were most certainly wise in the eyes of the world. Maybe tonight you would deem yourself to be wise after the flesh. You're well read. If you were to do an IQ test by Mensa, well, you would score over the 130 benchmark in order to qualify for membership. You maybe even would reach that benchmark of 140 that would deem you to be highly gifted. You're maybe an individual who would be deemed as an intelligent individual. You would be classified as those who are wise after the flesh. You've maybe successfully navigated GCSEs and then A-levels. You've maybe then did an undergraduate degree and a master's degree and then a PhD during your years of education. And yet, despite all your earthly wisdom, you might have stumbled at the simplicity of the gospel. You might even have gone as far as scoffing or mocking the gospel, because that's what often educated people do. Look at those simple Christians believing in such foolishness. That was the idea of the Greeks. They love philosophy, the love of knowledge, philo, love. Osophy, knowledge, the love of knowledge. They love knowledge. And here Paul is dealing with such philosophy, and he's dealing with those who are wise after the flesh. And Paul tells them, yes, there were those that were wise who were called to God in salvation and who came to him and became followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would not stumble. The gospel simplicity, the gospel is for you. With all your worldly wisdom, have you been made wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus? Paul then goes on to speak about those who were mighty. Not many mighty, verse 26. Not many mighty. Again, not many, but some. But some. The term mighty refers to those of people who had power, those who had influence within society. Now, those who are mighty, they work independently of God. How many people are like that in this world? The rich and famous. Multi-billionaires, the CEOs, the executives of multinational companies. Think of those high-ranking generals within our armed forces. Think of politicians. Those individuals who believe themselves to be mighty and are looked upon as such, those who wield power within our society, and yet they live lives that are independent of God. And maybe you would be grouped among such people tonight. You'd be grouped among the mighty, and yet the gospel can still reach you. Can reach you in your ivory tower. Can reach you in your place of position, if it even be high in the world, whether you be in Downing Street tonight, or whether you be in some other royal palace, whether you be in the corridors of power across the nations, whether you find yourself in a boardroom leading a multitude of people in your particular business. Thank God the gospel can reach you. Can reach you tonight. And yet, there must be an acknowledgement by you that there is one mightier than you. Oh yes, you deem yourself to be mighty, but there is the Almighty. One that you must stand before in the judgment. Oh, that you would then humble yourself, casting away all confidence in the flesh and in self, and throwing yourself upon the mercy of God, and find yourself before His face, lest at the judgment you find yourself contending with the Almighty. I tell you, there is only one outcome for such a contending, and that is your destruction in hell, your damnation. In a Christless hell, the mighty, not many mighty. Verse 26 goes on to speak of those that were noble. Not many noble are called. The word noble means well-born, high-ranking. When we speak of nobility, what often comes into our mind is the thought of royalty. We think of those who are of no nobility. We think of royalty. We think of lords and ladies. We think of dukes and duchesses. We think of earls and countesses. And whenever we read the Bible, we do find nobility. We do find those who were of the noble rank in society, who were followers of Jesus Christ, who walked with God, who knew God, who had faith in God. I think of King David. I think of King Hezekiah. I think of King Josiah. I think of King Manasseh. These were people of royal descent, and yet they walked with God. They knew God. They had faith in God. And thank God the gospel can reach into Buckingham Palace tonight, can reach into the royal courts, and can reach into high society. Do we limit God? Well, Paul experienced that the gospel, the power of the gospel, was able to reach even nobility. Queen Elizabeth I, many believe, was a Bible-believing Christian. And I believe she was. This is what Queen Elizabeth I said. She said that she never read this verse in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 without stopping and praising God for the fact that she, cultured and a person of power and noble birth, was among the not many who were called by God for salvation. The true story is told of a noble woman who once told the Methodist preacher John Wesley that she was saved by an M, the letter M. Wesley was a little confused and asked her to explain what she meant, and she pointed him to this particular verse, the verse 26, because it reads, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, and not many noble, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." And then this is what she says: "God did not say, not any are called." She explained, but she said, "Not many noble." And then she said, "Were it not for the letter M, I might be lost. Saved by an M. Not many." But it doesn't say not any. Not any. I don't know where this sermon will reach. I don't know whose hands it will fall into. But maybe you belong to the aristocracy. Maybe you're of noble birth. Well, the gospel is for you as much as it is for the common man. But let me remind you of something very clearly, and let me be very, very frank. A good bloodline will not secure you a place in the family of God. Only the blood mark of Jesus Christ, will see you brought in to God's family. I care not for your pedigree. I care not for your royal bloodline or your good standing and your family tree. I care for none of those things, because the family trees of this world all trace back to one man, Adam. And as in Adam, all die. For as in Adam, all men are sinners, including you of royal birth. Make sure then you've been to Calvary and had your sins washed away. And so he speaks about those, a grouping, these groupings of people that not many are called for. But then he widens out the scope in the verse 26, and he sees and he points us to types of people that really make up the vast majority of God's chosen and God's called ones. Notice how they're termed. Note how they're termed in the verse 26. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." These are people who are esteemed as fools by the world. I don't set out to offend you tonight, but do you know what this word foolish? This word foolish, it comes from a Greek word, moros. Now we get an English word from that word, moron. Moron. I trust you think, well, preacher, that's not very politically correct, but it's biblically correct. God saves morons. God saves the foolish. This is the word that's used. The foolish of the world, God uses. And God saves and God calls on Himself those that are illiterate. Those that can't even write their name. Those that have trouble with human reasoning and thinking. Those that would be put into the lower class, as it were, within our schools. If that still happens, it probably doesn't, because nobody wants to be offended. Into the lesser class. Those that would need help with regard to even the basics of life. These are the people that God calls the foolish. D.L. Moody, I think I quoted this illustration before, but D.L. Moody one night, and you know that D.L. Moody wasn't very educated. He came to Great Britain and a lot of people criticized him, even in evangelical circles, because of his English and his grammar. But he was God's chosen and his anointed one. And D.L. Moody was given a note just before he preached one evening. And whenever he opened the note, it had one word on it. It was the word full. Full. Moody, he got up and stood before the people and he said to them, I've received letters where the message was written, but the person forgot to sign his name. But this is the very first time, he said, that I've received a letter where someone signed their name but forgot to write the message. They were the fool. They were the fool. They had signed their own name. They were the fool. And let me say that the man, the woman, the teenager, the boy and girl that takes Christ to be their Savior is no fool. Is no fool. I tell you, they are the wisest person. You see, Moses said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I say the person who's trusted Christ is the wisest man or woman this side of eternity, is the wisest person this side of the grave, is this the wisest person this side of the judgment. Oh, to be wise, to trust in Christ tonight. Would you be foolish enough to do that? To stake your eternity on Christ? I tell you, you'll be no fool. You think of those great words of Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He gives his soul to Christ, but he cannot keep it. Aye, but he gains that which he can never lose, eternal and everlasting life. And then Paul speaks about those that are weak, the weak, in the verse 27. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. That word in the original, it translates this way, without strength. Now, do you know a verse that has that very phrase? Of course you do. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know that that is the exact same Greek word that is used in Romans 5 verse 6? Is the same word that is used here weak in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse number 27. Now, what does the world do with their weak? They cast them aside. That's what they do. The weak, they put the weak away. They want to kill the weak. They want to have done with the weak. They want to get rid of the weak. That's what Hitler tried to do in the Second World War, to destroy the weak. That's what the world does. But that's not what my God does. No, He calls the weak to Himself. He calls those that are without strength unto Himself. And He saves them. And He puts His power and His Spirit in them, those who are spiritually weak, those who are unable to get themselves to God, or those whom God chooses and calls to be His own. Now, do you sense your weakness, sinner? Do you feel your inability to get yourself before God and to make yourself right with God? Do you understand that all your human efforts to get right with God are inhibited by a spiritual paralysis that must be broken by the one who is possessed with infinite power? If you do, then I trust that you'll come to experience the power of God in the gospel. You're weak tonight. I know you're weak. I know you're weak. Thank God he comes and calls the weak to himself. Let me quickly mention the other three types in a single point. Because those in the verse 28, we come, those who are chosen and called by God in the gospel, we have the base and the despised and the nobodies. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to things that are. The word base, it speaks of those who are not of noble birth, those who are not of illustrious birth. We're talking about the common man. I will go a bit further. We're talking about the dregs of society, the outcasts, the world's untouchables, those that aren't even on the bottom rung of society's ladder. The base of this world. And yet God chooses to save such people. Oh, the mercy and grace of God that is magnified in this. And then he speaks of the despised, those whom the self-righteous world looks down their nose upon, the alcoholic, the drug addict, the homosexual, the lesbian, the abuser, the adulterer, the fornicator, the gambler. And yet God chooses the despised, aye, and the things that are not. These are people that we would call the nobodies of this world. Yet again, it is these whom God chooses to call unto himself in the gospel. I love the way that Martin Luther put this list. Do you know what he called these people? He called these people the devil's riffraffs. The devil's riffraffs. That's who God chooses. That's who God calls. Would you have done this? Would you have done this? If you had devised the way of salvation, would this have been your wisdom? No, 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 these were the people. These would have been the people that we would have overlooked. Maybe you feel tonight yourself to be worthless. Maybe you feel yourself to be the lowest of the low. Maybe you feel a nobody because you've lived a debauched, a depraved, a degenerate life, and you feel that God has every right to pass you by in salvation. Well, let me say from this pulpit tonight that God is able to save you from your sin. He is. His blood is able to cleanse you from sin if only you would walk the Calvary Road. Will you walk the Calvary Road? Will you come to the cross tonight, sinner? These are the people that God chooses and calls and converts. I tell you, unsaved person, if God can save the likes of these people, can he not save you? You're sitting here in a lovely suit or in a nice dress or skirt. Can he not save you? Not even the smell of tobacco on you, with not even the smell of drink, not even a bookie's docket in your pocket. Can he not save you? If he can save these people, he can save you. It'll take the same grace. Because you're found as deep in sin as these people. Don't think yourself to be up on a higher rung with regard to the horrible pit and the miry clay that you're in. I tell you, you're down deep in that sin and your self-righteousness. Let me close with a very brief comment, and it is a very brief comment, and I promise that. We've thought about the power by which these people are called. We've thought about the people that are called. Let's think about the purpose why they're called. Why they're chosen. And that purpose is very clearly set before us in the verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the purpose. In his determination to magnify his sovereign grace, God Almighty has selected many of the very worst of humanity's fallen race to be the objects of his fathomless mercy. Let me repeat that. In his determination to magnify his sovereign grace, God Almighty has selected many of the very worst of humanity's fallen race to be the objects of his fathomless mercy. The grace of God is magnified in the saving of such people, and thereby all boasting is excluded. All pride is abased, and all glory is ascribed to God, and to God alone. If God would be pleased to save through this message then all glory must and will go to God. This foolishness, to ascribe glory to a preacher or to an assembly of saints when a soul is saved, is utterly contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. God is the one who gives the increase. And so all praise and all glory must be ascribed to God, because His glory will He not give to another. And so this foolishness, this preacher saw this happening. This assembly of saints saw this happening. It's God. It's God that does it. It's God that saves. It's God that calls. It's God that redeems. It's not the preacher. And so these are the people whom God has chosen and those whom God has called. And He does all this so that no flesh will ever glory in His presence. If you know not then the Savior tonight, it is our prayer that then you would forsake your sin and flee to the Savior and exercise faith in the only Redeemer of man. Come to the Savior. Come to the cross. Repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. Embrace Christ. And if you feel yourself to be among such people, then thank God the gospel is for you. God has called such to Himself in the past, and He's well able to call you unto Himself tonight. Oh, may He call. May that call, may it be accompanied with the very power of God that will deliver you from your sin and bring you into saving faith that is alone to be found in Jesus Christ. May you come. May God be pleased to bless the preaching of His word. Let's bow, please, in a word of prayer. If you're here tonight and maybe you've been spoken to, you felt God dealing with your heart, you've experienced the power of God and the gospel, you feel troubled about spiritual things, then we invite you to wait behind and speak to myself. Maybe you know another Christian. Why not speak to them? Contact them. If you're online tonight, leave us a message with a contact telephone number. We'll be glad to speak to you about these matters. May God be pleased to work in your heart. Let me just say that we'll go to the door, and so those in the church building just give opportunity for myself to get there this evening. Let's bow now in prayer. Our dear Father, we thank Thee for the gospel. We thank Thee for its power. We believe, Lord, that Thou art able to reach all of these groupings that we have spoken about this evening. We thank Thee that the gospel hasn't changed. We thank Thee, dear God, that Thou hast not changed. O reach, Lord, into our society where such are found. And may they become trophies of Thy grace, so that then no flesh will glory in Thy presence, but all praise is ascribed to God. Answer prayer. We offer now prayer in and through our Savior's holy name. Amen and amen.